The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
John chapter 14, and as you're turning to John chapter 14, I have a few things I want to say before we begin and before we pray this morning. It's good to be back. Got to spend a week in Phoenix with Gretchen's parents, and the day that we left, it was 118 degrees, and so we were ready to be back. When we got into the car to go to the store, it was 124 degrees, and everybody said, but it's a dry heat. I don't know what that means, because it was still like a furnace when I opened up the car door, and so I want to tell you how good it is to be back this morning. Secondly, I want to thank Jared Whitehurst for taking the pulpit for those 2 weeks. That was kind of thrown on him at the last second because one of my friends who was supposed to preach showed up a week early and was standing out there, and I said, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm supposed to preach. And I said, I go out of town next week. And so he said, well, I'm going to be gone. So I called the other guy. He was gone. And so I just said, Jared, can you take it for 2 weeks? And he said, I can do that. And so I'm so appreciative of him. Got lots of phone calls, lots of text messages, which made me a little bit insecure. And everybody said, man, the dude brought his A game. And so I thought, Jared, you're not going to be able to preach again. I only let C+ or C- into the pulpit when I'm gone. But I do want to thank Jared for doing that. As you're looking at John chapter 14, understand this. We will probably get no further this morning than verse 1. And I want to explain why we'll get no further than verse 1. This is a power-packed chapter, as well as the ending of John's gospel is just packed with truths that believers, disciples need to understand and apply to their life. But also the surrounding context is so important to help us to understand that, and then as well as the larger biblical context. So there's a lot going on in John chapter 14. So I want us to read together starting in verse 1, read through verse 6, and then we'll pray together this morning. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, there are many, no doubt, who are here, believers who are in need of encouragement. There are those who are here today who are fearful, who need faith. And we praise you and thank you and glorify you, Lord, that we who are weak serve the one who is strong. So, Lord, encourage us and strengthen us through his words this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Beginning in chapter 13 and verse 31, and running through the entirety of John chapter 17, is what is known as, if you have a study Bible or a New Testament introduction, it's what is known as the farewell discourse. It is Jesus' final charge or final words to the disciples that he is about to leave behind. And you're going to notice in the next several weeks as we study these chapters of this farewell discourse from chapter 14 or chapter 13 verse 31 all the way through chapter 17 is that there's always a subject that emerges in these chapters, a theme that emerges. And the subject that comes to the surface in John chapter 14 is the subject of comfort. As a matter of fact, this moves throughout the chapter all the way to the beginning of chapter 15, this subject of comfort. And I want to show you that by walking you through parts of John chapter 14, just little by little. First, look at verse 1 and notice the opening words of chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." He has good reason for doing this, and we'll talk about this here in just a moment. But Jesus' opening words are words of comfort. And then if we move down just a little bit, and I want you to put your finger on it, in chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is about to tell them about the soon coming Holy Spirit. And I want you to see what he titles or refers to the Holy Spirit as in verse 16. He says, I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper. That term or that phrase, another helper, is synonymous with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And this word that Jesus, it's really two Greek words that are shoved together. If you put them together, we get a literal translation of something like this: one who is called alongside to provide aid. The first of those Greek words is para, or what we would call para. If you know an attorney, they may know a paralegal, someone who comes alongside and works with them. And I want you to think of this for just a moment. Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit's role being one that is called alongside to offer you aid? Now, you would sit here this morning and say, "Greg, what does that have to do with the theme of comfort?" Well, if you have a translation like the New American Standard, it translates these two words as a helper, right? Verse 16, another helper. NIV calls it the advocate. Does anybody have that translation? Well, if you have an older translation like a King James Version, guess what word is found there in the text? The word comforter. The King James, the more literal translations, will translate this word as comforter. So here we are talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, and one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring the believer comfort, to work in them encouragement, if you will. And then skip down to verse 27 and notice Jesus' words here at the end of the chapter. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So, this entire chapter, in chapter 14, is words of comfort for discouraged disciples. Now, I want to stop right here this morning and say something to you that I want you to hold on to about Christianity. Christianity is a religion rooted in reality. And here's what I mean by that. There are religions that deny suffering. There are religions that deny sin and hardship and difficulty. Christianity is not like that. Christianity deals with reality, understanding people are going to be frightened, people are going to be discouraged, there's going to be times that they're fearful, and it addresses that. And thank God it addresses that, because standing before Jesus are 11 minus Judas, right? 12 minus Judas equals 11, very disheartened and discouraged and fearful men. And I want to tell you this morning, they had good reason to be fearful. They had good reason to be discouraged and disheartened. Why, you might say? Well, think about this. Jesus has just told these 11 men, or these 12 men at that time in chapter 13, that one of their inner circle who has fellowshipped with Jesus, who has cast out demons with Jesus, who has ministered with Jesus on a regular basis, is about to betray their Lord and their Savior. Not only that, but one of their most fearless leaders, the courageous Peter, the one who always wants to lead the charge, Jesus has looked at Peter in the eyes and told Peter, "Peter, you're about to deny me three times. You're not going to make it to the cross with me. As best as your, as good as your intentions are, you will not make it." And not only did Jesus share that information, but Jesus told them that he's about to depart and return to the Father, and they don't fully grasp this. But what they do know is that Jesus has told them that where he goes, they cannot come. So you can imagine that Jesus is talking to these discouraged disciples who are in great need of comfort. Discouraged disciples that badly need it to be brought courage and encouragement during this time. And Jesus is going to provide that very thing for them all the way through John chapter 14. And can I tell you this morning, that that's good news for us as well? Because I am sure all of us in our moments of weakness and in our times of small faith feel as if God is going to abandon us and search for more courageous soldiers. But that isn't the case. Instead, what we witness is the perfect shepherd binding up the battered sheep, right? Steadying the trembled hands, strengthening the weak knees, and calming the fearful heart. And I want to bring you a word of further encouragement this morning, because what we're doing this morning is kind of taking, I said we'll get no further than verse 1, we're taking the 30,000 foot view of John chapter 14. Next week, I promise, we're going to land the plane and get down in on the ground, okay? But today is the 30,000 foot view. And in the 30,000 foot view, we find out a couple of things about God and a couple of things about Jesus. And one of those is, if Jesus is a Savior who is about bringing comfort to His disciples, then God must be a God who's about bringing comfort to His people. Can I get an amen this morning? Right? We try sometimes to separate the Godhead and say, well, Jesus is this way and God is this way. Brothers and sisters, they're the exact same way. I mean, we can't separate the Godhead, because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. What the Father does is what I do. What the Father requests of me is what I do. So we have to know and understand that Jesus is a Savior who brings comfort, but the Father is also a God who brings comfort. Now, we look at this, and I want to look at something in Scripture here for just a moment. I want you to turn with me to kind of just firm this up, that God is this kind of God. A God who wants to bring you comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn your Bible there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is not only the testimony that we get about God in the New Testament, we also get in the Old Testament, and you don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 52, verse 12, God says of Himself, I am He who comforts you. That's in the moment of the discouragement of the Israelites, all the bad things they've heard in the first like 40 chapters of Isaiah, and God begins to comfort them in the 40th chapter all the way down to the end of the prophecy of Isaiah. He tells them He's going to bring them comfort. One of the ways that's going to happen is through Jesus Christ. So we get it in the Old Testament as well, but look at this verse in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Did you notice that Paul ascribed in this verse, verse 3, two titles to God? You notice the first one, he calls Him the Father of all mercies. One of the things that I always pay attention to in the Bible when it comes to the word mercy, and you'll see this in Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11 and here in 2 Corinthians, the word mercy is always plural. God is a God of multiplied mercies to His people. Father of mercies. But I want you to see the second title that he ascribes to God. He's the God of, did you notice it? All comfort. Now, a title ascribed to someone is only as good as it fits reality. And I want to give you an illustration this morning. I could stand here this morning and tell you I'm the world's greatest athlete. I'm waiting for the laughs to come. But any of you who have ever played any sports with me realize I'm usually not asked to come back on the team. Right? Lane Broadbent used to ask me every year, like, you got to be on the softball team. You got to be out there in the outfield. And so for like a year I was. And then when they saw me play, I noticed the phone never rang when the tournament came back around. And I was like, guys, you got the roster filled up. Where's my name? But I'm not the world's greatest athlete. As a matter of fact, I celebrate if I'm playing with a bunch of 11-year-old boys and I swat the ball out of their hand. I get excited about that. So a title is only as good as long as it fits reality. Well, I want you to notice something in verse 3. Paul calls him the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And then notice he doesn't stop there. In other words, he says this isn't just a title, but it's also something that God does. He is the God of all comfort, but he also does this. Notice verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. God is a God of comfort. Jesus is a comforting Savior. And we learn this, and we're going to learn this extensively in John chapter 14. But I want to pause for just a moment and ask you a question this morning. If God is a God of comfort, and Jesus is a Savior who believes in bringing His disciples comfort, how do they bring that about? How do they bring that about? Well, I want to give you one word, and if you'll turn back to John chapter 14, and I want you to write this one word in the margin of your Bible. Right above the heading about this subject of comfort. I want to tell you the means by which God brings this. Because there are some of you here today and you think every time that God is going to do something for you, you have to do something for Him in order to receive it. And so if you're going to get comfort, you've got to do something for God, and then as kind of a byproduct of that, He'll give it to you. But here's what I want you to understand. There's one word that has to fit in John chapter 14 or we miss it in its entirety. It is the word faith. Right? I need to do something to receive comfort from God, but Jesus is actually going to reveal to us in this text that you need to believe something. Now we're taking, remember, the 30,000-foot view. So what I'm about to tell you is the big picture or the big principle. Here it is. If you take nothing else today, right? If you take one nugget, this is the nugget. In order to still the troubled heart, you have to trust, you have to believe, you have to have faith. That's the key to stilling the troubled heart. And this is not a blind leap faith. This is not an empty faith, and this isn't a faith that you can conjure up on your own. So hear me out for just a moment. When I was in youth ministry, this was a notorious phrase. I heard it used over and over and over, and now that I've grown a little bit in my Christian faith, it just kind of makes my skin or my hair stand up on end when I hear it. We would look at doubting kids, kids who had troubled hearts or anxious hearts, and I remember a youth sponsor standing there saying this to a young lady, hey, at some point you just have to have faith. At some point you just have to believe, right? As if this young lady who had a troubled heart and an anxious heart, right, just drum it up, come up with it, and then you'll stop having troubles. Can I tell you something this morning? It is not faith that is blind or faith that is empty. It is a faith in someone and in something. I thought y'all were with me this morning. Yes. In particular, in verse 1, it is a faith in Jesus Christ and a faith in God the Father. And then he takes it a little bit further and he says, it's also faith in the words that I am about to speak to you. If you want to still the troubled heart, you have to have faith in God. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have faith in His Word. Now, I want you to think about this logically for just a moment. If you're going to combat the troubled heart, you have to have faith and truth working in conjunction together. That's different than what the youth sponsor said. You just got to have faith. No, you got to have faith in someone and in something. And parents, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you have a young child who's anxious or troubled and they're frightened, what do you normally look at them and say? Look at me. This is what you say. Look at me and trust me. Do you not say that, parents? Have you ever done that? You have a kid who's out of control. They're spinning like a top, and you pull them in and you say, look at me and trust me. Now, here's what you're saying to them. There's something about my character that you can trust. There is something about my abilities that you can trust. There is something about the track record that I have as your parent, your mother, or your father that you can trust. And there's something about my word that you can trust. Now, I want you to take that and apply it to what Jesus is about to say to His disciples. And think about this for just a moment. God has perfect character. God has endless abilities and power. Jesus has endless abilities and powers. He has an impeccable track record. And brothers and sisters, listen closely. He has a perfect word. Do you get that? So we're not saying, hey, you're discouraged, you're frightened, just drum up some faith. No, we're saying turn to Jesus, turn to God, and trust Him. Turn to Jesus, turn to God, and trust their word. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look only at verse 1 for the remainder of our time together. Verse 1, notice what it starts out with. Jesus, with a negative commandment, there are three commandments right in a row in this text. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. A better literal translation of this text would be this. Stop being troubled. And the reason that I say that's the better translation, they're already there. They're already troubled. They're already agitated and scared and frightened. And Jesus says, you need to stop being troubled. And they're agitated and stirred up and discouraged for good reason. But think about this for just a moment. If Jesus were to leave it there, then He's given no better advice than what the world gives. I mean, how many of you have ever struggled with something and had somebody tell you something like that? Right? I'm struggling with this or struggling with that, and they look at you and say, well, then you need to stop. Right? Jesus is not giving wisdom of the world. Jesus doesn't conclude it there. Jesus says you need to stop being worried, and then you need to do something. Verse 1, part B of that verse, you need to start believing. Notice what He says. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. A better translation, continue believing in me. Continue trusting in me. Continue growing in your faith. And why do I say that? Because they have already believed in God. They have already trusted in Christ. But that faith in Christ needs to increase. Not only their faith in God, but also their faith in Christ and in His words. That's what they need to calm the discouraged heart. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a couple of examples of this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. So turn to Psalm 43. Psalm chapter 43. And that's not our only stop, but that's where we're going to go first. So if you can split your Bible in half, find Psalm 43. Now, the psalmist is speaking here about his discouragement.
And notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me?" Now understand something. God is not saying this to the psalmist. The psalmist is saying it to himself. He's talking to himself. Why are you discouraged? Why are you downcast? Why are you so frightened and discouraged? And then notice what the psalmist says to himself next. Do you notice it? He says, "Why are you in despair? Why are you disturbed? Hope in God." Do you know what Martin Lloyd-Jones called this? Preaching the gospel to yourself. And he said it's something we need to do on a regular basis, that when we're discouraged and we're frightened, we call ourselves out and say, "Hey, self, why are you discouraged? Why are you downcast? Put your hope, put your faith, put your trust in God." Is that not the exact same thing that Jesus just told his disciples? Stop being discouraged. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, I want you to turn to your right, a few pages, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to kind of end here at verse 4. Isaiah is kind of broken up into three parts. The first part is kind of gloom and despair, and every once in a while we get a nugget of hope in there until we start hearing in chapter 40 about Christ, and then we start to rev up and get excited. But notice it says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful." Now notice what he says here. "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." And he's going to describe what the steadfast in mind are, because he trusts in you. Notice how he ends in verse 4. "Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Brothers and sisters, hear me clearly this morning. If you're here today and you're discouraged and you're fearful and you're a follower of Christ, you need to stop doing and start believing. You need to stop doing and start believing. And what are we believing? We're believing in God and His promises. We're believing in Jesus Christ and what He's done, and we're trusting His Word. We have to fix our gaze on Jesus. I want to read. I read a lot of the old dead guys. I tell you that on a regular basis. And I want to read one of the old dead guys, and I didn't have time to copy it off, so I just put it on my phone here. This is J.C. Ryle, and J.C. Ryle says that troubled heart, this is what he calls it. He calls it an old disease. You're not the first one to ever have an anxious and troubled heart. Ryle says this is an old disease. And Ryle says the only remedy to this old disease is faith. Heart trouble is the commonest thing in the world. No rank or class or condition is exempt from it. No bars or bolts or locks can keep it out. Partly from inward causes and partly from outward causes, partly from the body and partly from the mind, partly that we what we love and partly what we fear, the journey of life is full of trouble. Even the best of Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Even the holiest saints find the world a valley of tears. And then he goes on to say this: "Faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. to believe more thoroughly, trust more entirely, rest more unreservedly, lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely. This is the prescription which our Master urges on the attention of all His disciples. No doubt the members of that little band which sat around the table at the Last Supper had believed already. They had proved the reality of their faith by giving up everything for Christ's sake. Yet, what does their Lord say to them here? Once more, He presses on the old lesson, the lesson which they first began. Believe, believe more, believe on Me. If you're here today and you're discouraged or you're frightened or you have a stirred up heart, you need to believe. Believe in God. Believe the promises of Christ. Believe in what He's done. But I want to say something to some of you that are here this morning. And I want to conclude with one verse of Scripture, and then we'll close our Bibles and pray. Brad, would you put Romans chapter 5, verse 1? The gospel applies only to those who have believed it. And some of you here may be in a condition of that just because your faith needs to increase in who God is. But some of you need to, for the first time ever, place your faith and trust in what Christ has done. And I want to assure you of this. You will have no peace. You will never find the settled heart apart from Christ. And here's why. You are at war with God. There is no peace. There is no comfort because you're at war with God. But if you're willing to turn to Jesus Christ and trust what He has done and trust His word, this is the promise. This is the promise in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, by trusting in who Jesus is and what He has done, we have peace with God. Did you see that? And it isn't peace by what we've done or what we've accomplished. It is peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and honor and glory be His forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We make you a promise here at Cashin First Baptist Church. We don't have long invitations where we tell you to raise your hand or to bow your head or anything like that. But here's the promise that I make you this morning. If you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Christ, I will speak to you and I will show you what the Bible says about it. That's my promise to you. We will make sure that we walk through this journey. We have done it with endless people in this church, and God has faithfully offered and brought to our church one by one those who are following Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you have a question about what it means to be at peace with God, find me after church. I'll be here. Let's bow our heads.